Ahav. So we're in the middle of Parak Yud Ches over here on Pasuk Yud Dalet. What happened was that Ahav was trying to wage war. He was about to go to war against Ramot Gilad and all the different areas around. He brought in false prophets. Yehoshaphat said, are there no true prophets here? Is there nobody you can bring in? Now, Eliyahu Navi was not available for whatever reason. We don't know why Eliyahu Navi wasn't available. But Michayhu was. Micha, the good prophet, Michayhu, was available. And Michayhu was not happy with Ahav at the time. And as soon as he came in, the first thing he said to him is, you know, he saw all these Nevi'im, the false prophets that were prophesying. In fact, one of them got up there, Tzidkiyah ben Kenana, and he took these carne shore, like these horns, and he said, with these you will gore Aram. You will be able to destroy the people of Aram, etc., and you'll be Matzliach, etc. Now, all the prophets were saying the exact same thing, right? And to that, Yehoshaphat knew something was wrong, because prophets, although they might get the same Nevuah, they all have different ways of saying it. And since every single one of them was saying it in the exact same way, they knew that something was wrong when it came down to them. So, Michayhu was told by Ahav. Ahav went up to him and said, listen, I want you to say good words. You never say good things to me. I want you to say good things to me. To which Michayhu said, I'm only going to say what HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells me to speak. So on Pasuk Gidal, V'yavol HaMelech HaYomer HaMelech HaLov, Micha, HaNeilech HaRamot Gilad LaMochama, Micha, should we go to Ramot Gilad in order to wage war, Im Echdal, or should we stop? Which one should we do over here? Which is the best thing for us to do? Bayomer, and he said to them, Alu V'Hatzlichu, get up and be matzliach, be nasa b'yedcham, they will be put into your hands. Now, although that sounds very clearly, everything's going to go through over here. Notice that he didn't start off with the words ko amar Hashem. This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says. And the reason why is because he was being completely and utterly sarcastic. He was being, oh, you want me to prophesy good? All right, just go. Everything will work out well. Everything's going to be perfectly fine. He did not say ko amar Hashem. It was really his personal wish. I hope you guys are going to be matzliach. This was not anything else more than that, or maybe a little bit of sarcasm over here, mimicking the false prophet saying, oh, you're going to be matzliach. See, you're from them. You're going to be matzliach. Everything's going to work out well. You don't have to worry about whatsoever. And therefore, right afterward, he said what's going to be Vayomer Elav HaMelech. And the king said, Ad kama pamani ha-mishbecha, how many times do I have to swear to you, Asher lo sedaber elav rak emes b'shem Hashem? Only tell me the truth in the name of God. Apparently, it's not the first time that Michayhu went up to him and spoke sarcastically. Apparently, it's not the first time that he said to him something that obviously could be taken in a different way. He said, I don't want this. I want you to tell me the truth. Vayomer Eisias kol Yisrael nefotzim al haharim. I see all of Bnei Yisrael scattering by the mountains, katzon Hashem lam roa, like sheep that do not have a shepherd. Vayomer Hashem lo adonim la'ela. Now Hashem said, they have no masters. Yashuvu Yishla Beis Vashalom, everybody will go home in peace. That was a crazy Nevuah. The reason why it was a crazy Nevuah is because in actuality, when he first said that thing, where it said, Alu V'Hatzlichu V'Yinasnu B'Yedchem, he wasn't lying. When the Jews fought this war, and Ahav was going to be part of it, Ahav was going to die. But the rest of Bnei Yisrael was going to be Matzliach. They were going to win the war. They were going to be like sheep that don't have a roed. There's no shepherd for them. But the sheep are going to win the war. They're going to be all over the place, and they're going to be perfectly fine. Ish lebeso bishalom. Each man will go home in peace. There will not be that problem. Ahav will be dead. But they don't have a shepherd. That's the idea of Hanavi. Yom HaMelech Yisrael, Yehoshaphat Elo, Amarti Elecho, Yisnam Balai Tov Kim Lara. Didn't I tell you, he says to Yehoshaphat, he never says good things about me. He never says, he only says bad things about me. That's the idea behind him. Michayhu, right over here, right, was saying something that seemed to be, they was telling him, here's the message. I'm telling you, what I said before is not sarcastic. It really means that I'm going to say something to you that's going to work. This is what's going to happen over here. Only Ahav is going to be the one who's going to die in the battle. In other words, Doc says, clearly there were other Jewish soldiers who were killed in battle. But the point is that their main army did not go astray. The main army still survived, even though there were people that died during there. It would be very light, and the Arameans would be killed, and Ahav would be killed. And that's going to happen over there. So, in Pasuk Yud Ches over here, Vayomer, Lachain Shimu Devar Hashem. Okay, said Michayhu, listen to the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Re'isias Hashem Yoshev Al Kiso. I saw God sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of the heavens standing on his right and his left. Micha is one of three prophets to have seen God sitting on his throne in the heavens. We have Yeshaya, Yechezkel, as well as Micha over here. The Gemara goes through how Yechezkel saw it, like almost like a villager seeing the, you know, New York City for the very first time, like shocked by the tall buildings and looking around like, how could this be? And that's how Yechezkel describes his Nebuah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yeshaya is like a city dweller, a guy who lives in Manhattan, who's going into the big city. He understands it. It's still cool, but nonetheless, he understands it. This is what I grow up with. I grew up with these huge, tall buildings everywhere. That's what it's like when he saw. There is no Gemara about what Micho was like when he saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or what this means when it happens over here. He saw God sitting on his throne, and clearly that's not supposed to be a vision that we can understand because there's no physical appearance. But this is what he's seeing, as if there's a Beis Din with Tzva Shemayim, hosts of the heavens, Malachim, standing on the right side and on the left side of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now listen, Yom HaRashem, Mi Yafata Es Acha Melech Yisrael? Who's going to seduce Achav, the king of Israel, to go to war and die in the midst of battle? How are we going to get him to go? How are we going to convince him to go to battle? V'yal v'yipol b'romot gilad, and that way he'll go up and he'll fall by Romot Gilad. That punishment was going to be for the punishment of killing Navos HaKarmeli, his own cousin, somebody from his own family. Now granted, he didn't kill him. It was really from Jezebel, his wife. But nonetheless, because he was involved and allowed the murder to happen, not only the murder of his relative Navos, but all of his kids and everybody else who could have inherited the land, right? He ended up taking all that. He has to die for that. Each Malach said one thing or the other. They had certain determinations. Maybe we could do this, maybe we could do that. They didn't have anything. But the spirit of Navos came. The spirit of Navos means at his neshama. Came and stood in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'll do it. I'll be the Ruach Vayamar Hashem Elav Bama. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sat to him and said, what was it? What do you want to do over here? What's going to be over here? So, first of all, the Rambam says that murder, more than any other crime that a person can do, more than any other thing that a person can do that's usher, destroys the fabric of any normal society. Because it literally is the definition of the worst crime between man and man. That you're destroying the other person from being around with you, it's the destruction of everything over there. It was the murder of Navos. No matter everything else that Achav did, he did tremendous amounts of Avodah Zarah. There was a riot during his time along with that Avodah Zarah. It's one of the things that Zebul was involved with. And all the other things that he did, murder was the one that took him down. And that's the punishment that he's being punished with. That's what sealed his fate, so to speak, over here. The Ruach came in front of Hashem, what? I'm going to be a false spirit, a false prophecy in the mouths of all of his false prophets. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, do that. And you'll be able to do so. Go out and do this. Chazal learned from over here that HaKadosh Baruch Hu cannot stand Sheker. And from here he says, the Ruach of Navos was not allowed back within the Mechitza of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I do not fully understand what that means, but the Ruach of Navos was asked to leave and not come back. Because if you're going to lie, you're going to tell a sheker, then I don't want you back here. Because that is a sheker, to tell him that you should go to war and that you're going to win and anything like that. It is a little bit crazy. Now, the question is, did the 400 prophets, the ones that were prophesying in front of Achav and Yoshaphat and telling over their things, did these prophets, were they normally prophets and they just got fooled this time, but Michael wasn't fooled? Or was it that, no, this is the first time they actually got a prophecy, and up until this point, they had always been faking it. It was always a fake. They never knew what they were talking about all the time. That already is up for debate. That's in the Gemara over there. That's Akasha. And that's the spirit, the word of lies they have in the mouths of your prophets. And Hashem is saying it in order to lure you to your fate for evil to happen in order for you to die over here, which is really interesting.
Previously, they must have been false prophets previously because...
You mean they must have prophesied previously?
Prophesied,
or they must have
falsely,
faked previously.
Yeah,
okay.
Because why would somebody who's perfectly innocent, would a Ruach Sheker come into them and make them think that they're getting prophesied?
Oh, this so time, they already did something wrong.
He was probably convinced that, like, oh, I thought I was prophesying until now, but hey, maybe I really am a prophet.
You know, it's so funny. Yoshaphat knew, though. As soon as he talked to them, he was like, these guys are all fakes. The first thing he said, Yoshaphat, was, do you have a real prophet here? Because none of these guys are real. So it is interesting. Yoshaphat was able to see through their charade, their what they were trying to do, in a second, in an absolute second. That's a real interesting part. But yeah, I do agree with you.
Right,
it sounds like they definitely did
something
wrong.
Because he was around a real prophet before, whereas Achav may not have been, except for
Eliyahu. Well, he saw Eliyahu,
He saw Eliyahu, but also Eliyahu didn't make him feel so good inside. So he liked the ones that made him feel good inside.
I guess so. Well, Eliyahu knows he's that type of guy, right? I mean, he doesn't have a real thing to be out there. Okay, but that's what ended up happening. Vayigash, Tzidkio ben Kenana, Vayachas Michayo Alechi. Tzidkio ben Kenana, the guy who took out the horns and started goring with him, where we learned Karen Telusha from, and Bava Kama, Bezim Abez. Tzidkio ben Kenana went up to Micha, and slapped him on the cheek. Just slapped him on the face. Vayomer. Eizah derech avar ruach Hashem iti ledaber osach. How is it possible that God passed his spirit away from me to speak with you? I've been a prophet my whole life, and now all of a sudden he's speaking with you? Who do you think you are? He said to Micha. It's pretty crazy, right? I mean, this sounds like the act of a person who really believed that what he saw was the truth. This doesn't sound like a faker. It sounds like he was mamish convinced. You're going to see it on that day. You're going to go in a room within a room in order to hide because you're going to be scared out of your mind. And this is a really interesting part. Why is that interesting? What is he hiding from, Tzidkiah ben Kenana? They won the war. Achav died. What is Tzidkiah ben Kenana hiding from? And you know why? Because when they came back from war and they realized that Micha was right and that Tzidkiah ben Kenana was wrong, they were going to kill him for being a false prophet. And the reason why he's hiding a room within a room is because he knew that he was going to be killed, and therefore he hid along with the other 400 people to make sure that they weren't going to be around. That's the reason why he was hiding within a cloud, within a room. He wasn't scared of the Arameans. The Arameans were all dead. He was scared of what the people were going to do. Take Micha, give him over to Amon, the officer of the city of Yoash ben Amelech, and to Yoash, the son of the king, the prince himself. This is what the king says. Put him in jail. Give him matzah, mayim lachatz, and only a little bit of water. Ad shubi b'shalom, till I come back in peace. If you return in peace, said Micha to Achav, then lo divar Hashem bi, then a God never spoke to me. Vayomer shimu amim kulam. Everybody hear this. Everybody hear this. I want everyone to hear what happened over here. Now, this, you should know, was a little bit of a risk on his part for saying such a thing. Why was this a risk? Because we all know that a good prophecy can never become bad. If it becomes bad, that shows he's a false prophet. But a bad prophecy can become good. That can definitely happen. It is a possibility for a bad prophecy to end up being good. That's a very, very possibility. Now, in that case, Achav could have done tshuva. And if he did tshuva, it would prove, so to speak, it would prove Micha's nevuah wrong. So that would have been a problem. That would have been problematic. That obviously did not happen, right? But it could have happened. This was a risk that he took over by saying these things, right? How could it possibly be that he said this? But nonetheless, it ended up working out well when it boiled down to it. Yeah, there is a cool thing over here by the Ramchal. The Ramchal in Derech Hashem says that there are forces of evil in the world, forces that are given permission to perform miracles when they need to perform miracles. The prophets of Baal drew on those forces. They were able to use Kishuf to their advantage, knowing that they were false. A true prophet can only be tested by those forces of evil, but he knows which one is which. He'll be able to recognize with proper training the difference between the two. A false prophet never knows what's going on and eventually starts thinking that he is talking to God because he sees it as something real. He can't imagine anything else when it comes down
to
this.
That might have been the Ruach Sheker that it's referring to, meaning that him thinking that he was actually...
Very good, that it was something real. And it was. Listen, a Ruach Nevos came to him. There was a spirit that came to him.
Right, but we don't know what that means. It could just be the fact that he reached the point where he's finally convinced himself that he's telling the truth.
Yeah, that very well could be. Okay, so now it says in Pasuk Chav Chas, Vayal Melech Yisrael Yoshav Melech Yudah Ramos Gilad. So the king of Israel, Achav, and Yoshav, the king of Yudah, went to Ramos Gilad. Now the kash is, hold on a second. Granted, Achav wouldn't listen to anything that Micha said, but why would Yoshav go to war? It must be, again, that he's not telling them they're going to lose the war. He's telling them, you're going to go to war, you're going to win the war, but Achav's going to die. Yoshafat turned to Achav and said, it's your call. We're going to win if we win this war, but you're going to die from it. Achav said, I don't believe it. Yoshafat said, I do. I'm telling you, that's what's going to be.
I'm surprised that Achav, I mean, Achav had a complicated relationship in Tanakh with, you know, God and everything, but he believes in God and he...
He didn't believe in Micha. He believed in Tzidkiah ben Kenana over Micha.
Yeah, but wasn't he the one who brought Micha when Yehoshaphat said, I need a real prophet?
Yeah,
so he's like,
knew.
Oh, this guy's a real prophet. So he knew deep down this is a real prophet. He wasn't scared. He's like, you know what? Okay, fine. I don't like what he says, but maybe I should publicly say, like, oh, this is ridiculous, but privately, like, you know.
I definitely hear you. It is stupid and Achav's smart, but maybe he wanted to prove his point. And I'm sure Achav did everything he could to stay out of the fray of war. To stay as far away from
the... The fact that he went to the war already is not saying... He should have stayed in the palace and be like, okay, the general will take care of this
one. Yes, but let's look at it this way. If we're dealing with an actual war, you know, with people spread out everywhere, it's very easy for the king to surround himself with people and with shields and everything like that to be as protected as possible. The only way that something could happen is exactly what's going to happen, where there's shooters or some errant arrow goes somewhere and ends up hitting Achab. That's what happened over here. But it's very easy for a king, not a soldier, but a king to stay out of the fray, to go to war and yet stay away from the fray. And I think that's what Achab was planning on doing. That sounds like what it was going to be over here. It seemed like something was going to be there. Yal Melech Yisrael v'Yoshav Melech Yudah Ramos Gilav. Yomer Melech Yisrael Yoshafat. The king of Israel said to Yoshafat, Hischapes vavo b'mochama. Okay, I am going to hide going into battle because they're going to look for me. I don't want them to know that I'm the actual king. Gato levash begedecho, but you wear your clothing. You don't have to worry about being killed. So he hit himself, and they ended up going that way. He didn't want to be the primary target. He wanted to be the secondary target. But he said, Yoshafa, what do you have to worry about over here? You can be the primary target because no one's going to worry about you. Now it says, Melech Aram tziva sari arecha v'shal lo leimor, lo tilachem oza katon esagadol, kiim eza melech Yisrael levado. I don't want you fighting anybody over here. I have no beef against the Jewish soldiers. Don't fight the big or small chariots or any of the soldiers or anything like that. Go for the king. Find the king, find him, and destroy him. That was what the king of Aram did. Apparently he had beef with Achav, right, and he was upset at him for that. When they saw Yoshafa Vehema Amru Melech Yisraelu, they all thought it was the king of Israel. He's the one wearing the clothing. They probably didn't know that Yoshafa was in the war, the king of Yehuda. They just thought he was another king of Israel. They said, look, it's the Melech Yisrael. They came around him to wage war. By Yizak Yoshafat. Yoshafat cried out loud to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem Azorah, and Hashem saved him. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took them away from him. And that was a straight out miracle. It made no sense that in the middle of war, all of a sudden they stop fighting against Yoshafat, and they're like, let's go fight somewhere else now.
Well, the next person seems to say that they realize that this is not the guy they're looking for.
Yep, but you're right. But you have to come really close for that to happen. Meaning, they were already shooting arrows, and nothing happened. And whatever they did, they stopped doing it when they got close enough. That's when they turned away from him, right? And they ended up going a little bit around in a different direction than anything else. Yoshafat's emuna in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is what saved them. That's what ended up going out over here. Some say that he wasn't crying out in tefillah. Some say he was just crying out in fear. That's from the Mitzudos. Or that he just cried out altogether. That's from the Mefarish itself. But it does seem that he was saved last second. Now, there's a famous line by Chizkiyahu where Chizkiyahu HaMelech says, he gets up and he says, when Yeshayah ben Amoz gives him the dire prophecy that he's going to die and that he's not going to live anymore and he's not getting Olam Haba either, he said, Ben Amotz, Kali Yeshua Nivuas Chavetzeh, finish your Nivu and get out of here. Kach Mukulami Beis Avi Abba, this is what I learned from me, Beis Avi Abba, from my grandfather's house. Afilu Cherev Chadim Menachas HaTzvar Shaldim, even if a sharp sword is on the neck of a person, right? Altimona Atzmo Minarachim, he should not stop davening. Says the Gemara that maybe Yoshafat. The Yoshafat was davening in the last second when a sword of the Arameans is at his throat, and that's when they realized and they said, oh, we're out. And he was saved. It's possible that that's the idea behind it of what it refers to. If you ever read the book Incredible by Nachman Selzer, he puts it together about the Wallace family, the DeWallace, I think it is, family. Absolutely unreal Holocaust story in there that you cannot believe is true until you hear the corroborations from other people. You're like, this can't be. But literally, Chavaro Munachas al Tzavaro Shaladam, and somehow he was saved, and it turned... Oh, I don't want to give away that
There's
story.
A lot of stories.
It turns out, you're right. This story, when they call the book Incredible, you have to read this story, and you cannot believe the ending. It's like a twist ending. Like one of those movie book endings where you're like, no way! You can't believe it. Movie book endings. The book endings. Right?
So
it's like that. It would be an awesome movie. It would be an awesome movie. Belinda, if you guys want it, that book, Incredible. I hold of it extremely highly. What? It's on Amazon?
Who publishes it?
I've told this before.
Yeah. What, this?
Yeah,
Incredible? Incredible. The book. Yeah.
Well, there's already a movie called The Incredibles, so they'd have to change it to, like, Incredible.
Incredible. That's it. That's all it is. I don't know. It's what Feldheim or whatever it is. It's really, really good. I was so impressed. The writing isn't so good. It's good. It's a good book. It's great. That story. Just, I was like, no way. It was like 1:30 in the morning. I'm like sitting in bed and I'm just like, no way. My wife was like, stop it. I'm just like, no, you have to read this. This is the craziest story I've ever seen. Not always, but this, that was totally worth it. Completely, completely worth it. I don't remember if I woke her up for it. Okay, so now, it says in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, Ish Mashav Bekeshel Sumo, there was a man who was pulling on his bow innocently. Wasn't even thinking about it. He just did it aimlessly. Vayachas Melech Yisrael Bein Hadvakim. And that arrow nailed Achav right in between the ribs. Ubein Asher Yon. It was right in between the armor. All, like, in between everything. It was the only place that he could possibly kill, and hit him right there. And obviously, that was Mina Shemayim. The guy didn't even mean to do it. Even if he meant to do it, I don't know if he would have made it. Vayom al-Rakav, and he said to his rider, Hafolch yodcha, turn yourself around, vote, say, Sani mina machna, take me away, ki achalis, because I'm very sick. Now, the reason why he wanted to get out of war, not just because, right, he didn't want to die in the middle of war. He knew that if the king dies in the middle of war, all the people give up hope. The people are done, right? If you're a tzon, asher ein lam roa, right, that's going to be worse. So this was an act of self-sacrifice, a mesiris nefesh on Achav's part. In order to win the war, he would not tell them that he got hit. He would not tell them that he was hit. He turned around and went away. No one knew because he was in a chariot.
Wait, don't
surrounded
they see
himself.
The king retreating? Then everybody's going to retreat.
Right. That's the banner that you rally to.
Yeah, that's a good call. I don't have an answer for that.
Unless he was undercover.
Yeah,
maybe
no,
that was
I really
one of his precautions.
He had that's right. Maybe he didn't look like the king. Yeah, he didn't look like the king. Maybe that's very good. Maybe that's the reason why. That's very good. I never thought of that. That I don't know. That's interesting over here. Okay, who is this guy that was shooting aimlessly as he was going through? So the Mefarish says, the unnamed Mefarish says, it was just a Jewish man. It was friendly fire. And he was just like shooting up in the air and it landed right on Achav itself. According to Yalkut Shimoni, it says this was Naaman, the famous Naaman who later became a general of the great army who ended up getting Tsaras, etc., who Elisha ends up curing, the Aramean general. This was Naaman who ended up going through. It is interesting, right? But it was pure, as we know, Hashkacha Pratus that went all the way through. His disguise did not help him. His going into war and sitting in the back did not help him. He died anyway. That's what happened over here. So the war became great by Yamahu Melech Yisrael Yamam Ibn Rakava, Nokacha Ramada Erev, and the king of Israel held himself standing in his chariot until leading by Yamas Lose'ez Bola Shemesh, and he died by the end, by the setting sun. You know, that's pretty cool. Maybe the shot is that he did turn around, and he went further away from the battle, but he stood up there so that people could see him to look heroic in battle, so they had somebody to look to, and he was willing to do that. But in the end, he was mortally wounded, and he died. Right, but nonetheless, he allowed himself to be up there at Leisbo Shemesh at the time of the setting of the sun. Now remember, this is not a story about the Melech Yisrael. This is a story about Yehoshaphat, because this is Divrei Yamin. But that was a huge part of Yehoshaphat being in the kingdom. Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda, returned to his house in peace to Yerushalayim. It's all upon of Yehu, then Hanani Achoza. Yehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, came to Vayomer al Melech Yehoshaphat al Rasha Lazor. Did you go to help the wicked? Lo sone Hashem ta'av, do you love the enemies of God? Uvazos alecha ketzam elifnei Hashem, because of that you will have anger from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. No one asked you to go out there, said Yehoshaphat. You were not given prophets, I guess the prophet who came to you before, who obviously, it was Michayu, he never told you to go to war. He didn't tell you to go to war. You went anyway. Did you go in order to help? That helped the rush himself. Who allowed you to do that? What ended up happening over here? Just aiding the wicked seems to be something that's going to be evil, right? And therefore, it can't be evil. Devarim tovim nitzvimach, but you have done great things. He was told. Yehoshaphat was told. Kibirat Asherah minaretz, because you got rid of all the Asherah trees. Vachinosa levavcha ledrusha lekim, and you really prepared yourself, and you wanted to search out God and do what God wanted you to do. By Yeshev Yehoshaphat b'Yerushalayim, and therefore Yehoshaphat stayed in Yerushalayim by Yoshev, right? And he traveled. Ba'am, mi Be'er Sheva to Harafraim, from Be'er Sheva all the way to Harafraim. Vayishivim l'Hashem elokei avoseichem, and he brought them all back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He understood why he was saved, why he wasn't killed in the war, and why he wasn't killed even when he came back, when the Navi Yehu goes up to him and tells him, that was wrong, but you're still a tzaddik. So he said, you know what I have to do? I have to go back to Bnei Yisrael, I have to make them even better. So he went from one place to the other. He didn't stay still. He went from one place to the other, helping them become tzaddikim, one person after the other becoming tzaddikim, to be able to make them even greater as time went on. So it says the following. It says, Pasuk Hey, Vayamot Shoftim Baretz, and he stood up judges in the land. B'chol Yehuda, in all the cities of Yehuda, B'tzrus Le'ir Le'ir, right, in all the fortified cities from one place to the other itself. Vayamot Shoftim Ru'u Ma'atem Ha'isim, and he said to the judges, Ru'u Ma'atem Ha'isim, look at what you're doing. Kol Olam Tishbu Kilashem. I don't want you to judge the people. I want you to judge HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, think of God being in front of you. Malchim B'divar Mishpat, they should be with you together with any word of the Mishpat Savatay. Yipachar Hashem Aleichem, let the fear of God be upon you. Shim Rasu. Right, do things and watch over yourselves. Ke'en Hashem Elokeinu avla, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not want corruption, masapanim nor favoritism, mikach shoychad, as well as taking bribes. That's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from you. You've got to work hard to make sure that doesn't happen. Gam Yerushalem Hemedi Yoshafim in Levim, HaKohanim, and Rashi, Avos Yisrael, Lemishpat Hashem V'Lariv. Yoshovet also made Levim, HaKohanim, and heads of the Avos Yisrael as Mishpatim, as Shoftim, right, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for any five Yashuv Yerushalayim, and they came back to Yerushalayim itself. This is going to be more like, the purpose was sort of like to lead the lower courts, to help them in a different way, to be able to make sure that everybody's doing something in the proper fashion. They made sure the judges were there. There certainly were Sanhedrins before that. Remember, the Beis HaMikdash had a Sanhedrin on its own. Of course, there were Bati Dinin that were going on in Klal Yisrael all the time. However, he tried to make sure that there was an easier way to go to Beis Din. Maybe he set up a certain place in the Shuk for them to be. Maybe he set up shop for them to have a certain building. Maybe even gave them money to judge so they didn't have to take from the people out there and they could be mevatel from the work in order to learn all day and be available when people need judgments and stuff like that. But he says, "Ve'itzavaleim leimor kol sasim biyiras Hashem be'amuna v'leiv Hashem." Use amuna and a full heart. Any fight that comes in front of you from any of your brothers, Hayoshim v'areim, that are sitting in their cities, bein dam ledam, whether it's blood issues, bein torah mitzvah, whether it's Torah mitzvahs, ishulchukim v'ishpatim, these hearts of Muslim, you should warn them to everybody really Hashem v'Hashem, and they should not be guilty in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Over here, you should be the decision-making people. Otherwise, there will be anger upon you and your brothers. Kol sasim lo sashamu. So you should do not have guilty things happening. Amar Yahu HaKohen Rosh Aleichem. Amar Yahu the Kohen is going to be the head on top. You look hold of Hashem for anything that happens to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Zvad Yahu ben Yishmael Hanagi LeBeis Yehuda. Zvad Yahu, son of Yishmael, was going to be the prince of all of Yehuda. The hold of our Melech for anything that the king said. V'shotrim HaLevim Lefnechem, as well as the officers, the Levim, they're sitting there in front of you. Chizkva Suvi Yashamim HaToyv. Be strong. Do this, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will act together with those who are going to be good. When it comes down to this, there's going to be a Nasi together with you. That's what it means. Zvad Yahu ben Yishmael. We do not know who this guy is other than that, right? Zvad Yahu just simply means a treasure of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or a gift of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which obviously is a great name, right? That's what I ended up telling him. That's what's going to be over here. Now, in Perek Beis, Chaf. After that, the Moavim and the Ammonim decided to come to wage war against Yoshapha. They came and they told Yoshapha, saying, a huge multitude of people came from the other side of the sea. They are in Chatzon Tamar. He ain't Gedi. That's by Ein Gedi. Now, everybody who knows Eretz Yisrael knows Ein Gedi is not that far from Yerushalayim. Granted, it's far. It's still a far drive, especially if you go up whatever it is. What, an hour and a half? 2 hours? Depends. Well, in Yerushalayim. Well, obviously. If you're in America. How about it? No, from Yerushalayim. No. Yerushalayim. Because obviously, where's Yoshafa? Right? So he's standing in Yerushalayim. So how far is it to Ein Gedi? I don't know. You're right. No, that's what I'm saying. But an hour and a half by car. Hour and a half by car. Does that sound right? I don't know if it's... Benjamin?
What?
Ein Gedi? Hour and a half?
Oh.
No, from Yerushalayim?
Yeah. Maybe a little bit more.
Old City?
Depends how fast you drive. I'm saying it's this. Right,
well, it depends on the traffic. You know, you might have a lot of donkeys on the way. And
there might be some. So what is that? No. So how many miles would that be? Right, you're going 60 miles an hour, so that's going to be what? Like 90 miles altogether.
Probably half a day's journey.
Guys, we don't have to have an argument here.
No.
We're kind of getting
it. No, that's what I mean. How long? Six hours?
I'm 10
hours?
I'm saying switching to the donkey, then maybe to the rest, whatever it is. It's going to be happening.
Okay, so let's say it's like that. They're close.
Okay, Jerusalem to Ein Gedi in a car.
Yeah.
1 hour, 26 minutes.
Go. Oh, good.
Walking, 15 hours, 18 minutes.
15 hours. What about by horseback?
So it's carry horses and chariots.
Yeah. Okay, maybe one day. How many did they do it there?
Well, probably like 12 hours. It doesn't say, but that's where they got to. They got all the way to Chatzon Tamar, which is Ein Gedi. That's how close they came when it came down over here. Now, what's the reason why they came in over here? Nobody really knows. There's no real motivation as to why Moab is coming against Klal Yisrael. It could be that they were taking revenge, right, for what ended up happening in one of the first wars Yoshua had taken. It could be that it's just whatever, they ended up going down here. It could be that, again, Moab and Ammonim saw an opportunity to take over part of the land, and they took it, right? They had always been involved with that, and maybe there were people around there where it's that. Now, what's interesting is that Ammonim is never used throughout Tanakh. Radak says that never is the word Ammonim used. They're always known as Bnei Ammon. So it seems that these Ammonim are a different people. They might have lived in the Ammon nation, but they were not Bnei Ammon. They were Ammonim, people that lived in Ammon. But that's that. They were not the actual Bnei Ammon. Medrash, because of that, because the only time where it says Ammonim, says this is Amalek. It refers to Amalek, and Amalek were the people that came in together with them, maybe Edom or whatever it was, but the people that were living down there, they came into war itself. Okay, so they told him like this. Vayira, he was afraid. Right? This is Yoshaphat himself. Vayitan Yoshaphat as Panav Lidrosh Hashem, and he decided to dive into HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Vayikotsom HaKol Yehuda, and he called out a fast day on all of Yehuda, Vayikotsom Yehuda Levakesh Me'Hashem. Yehuda gathered to dive into HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Gami Kol Orei Yehuda from all the cities, Yehuda Bol Levakesh Hashem, everybody came. Vayamad Yoshaphat V'Kal Yehuda V'Yerushalayim V'Veis Hashem Lifnei HaKotzer HaKadosha. Yoshaphat stood up in the Kal Yehuda V'Yerushalayim in the house of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in front of the Chotzer HaKadosha. Okay. We don't know why it would be called the Chatzar HaKadosh, because why would there be any new changes to the Chatzar? We don't see the Yoshaphat did anything over there. The Gemara says that there was a rabbinic decree that was added on in that day, that Yoshaphat did not just gather them together to wage war against Ammon and Moab. He said, let's do something that gives us a schus to beat Ammon and Moab over here. That's what they did. So it's possible what they did was the following Gezerah. They said that anybody who was a Tvul Yom, meaning he went to the mikveh that day, right, is not allowed to enter the chatzar until that night. That was not an official law. Once you went to the mikveh, officially you were tahor. You couldn't eat truma until that night. You couldn't bring kudshim, you know, like a korban until the next day, right? But you were allowed to walk into the base of mikveh as soon as you were tahor. They made a new decree, chatzar chadasha, means that you were not allowed to go into the chatzar as you were a tful yom. That was the new law they made. Yomar. You rule over everything. Nobody could stand in front of you, Hashem. You drove out all the people of this great land. And you gave it to the children of Abram, your loved one, forever. They lived there. And they built you a base of mikdash for your name, saying, if anything bad happens, if there's a sword, you know, obviously like war, right, or bad judgments, or a plague, or a hunger, that we're going to stand in front of the base of mikdash. And in front of you, because your name is called upon this house. We're going to dive into you, Mitzaras, and from all our pain, so Shia, you'll hear us and you'll save us. Right? The people of Ammon and Moab and Har Seir, which is Edom, that you never allowed any Israel to come with them, but Bohem, Eretz Mitzrayim, when we came out from the land of Mitzrayim, Kisar Me'alein, because we turned away from the Lelish Midum, and we did not destroy them. Now they're coming against us, and they want to drive us out from your inheritance, the Shor HaShanu that you gave us. Eloheinu, Halo Sishba Bam, right? Aren't you going to judge them? We have no ability to stand up in front of this great multitude of people. We have no idea what to do. Our eyes are upon you. Do you recognize that? Yeah. Isn't that interesting that it's right in the middle of nowhere? And it's also only part of a pasuk. It's not even the whole pasuk. Right? It's so strange. It's not even the whole pasuk. But that's what we say in our Tachanun itself, which is absolutely, absolutely amazing when it comes down to it. Now, I will tell you, the Gemara says something absolutely crazy. Okay, this brought down a Psichto Rabosi in number 30 over here. Four kings, David, Asa, Yoshaphat, and Chizkiah, right? They all have very different reactions to the wars that came against them. David HaMelech said, I'm going to pursue and kill my enemies. I'm going against them myself. I'm going to take the offensive, right? I'm going to go out myself. Asa, on the other hand, said, I'm willing to pursue them. I don't know if I'll kill them, but Kodesh Baruch Hu, I'd like you to do the rest for me. I'll chase after them, God, and you destroy them for me. That's what Asa said. Yoshaphat said, I don't even have the strength to pursue them. God, just take care of it for me so I don't even have to go to war, right? And the opposite, Chizkiah said, destroy them before I even get into battle, right? Which obviously was the Malach destroying all the people, right? Each one had a very different reaction on how to go to war.
Where is that
almost
brother?
Like you read a Sadoros. What?
Where is that, brother?
Psikta, Echa Rabasi, Psikta number 30 over here. But also, by the way, is a Gemara. And I don't know where it is. It's a Gemara like that, right?
I don't know what Gemara I learned this before.
I remember that is definitely a guy. If I remember correctly, it's a Gemara. Oh, yeah, you probably have told us, Aaron. Right there. Should be, like, right there.
Maybe.
It's possible as any of those. Okay, we'd have to check. Okay, Nunu. Everybody, all of you who were standing in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not only that, their babies, the woman, the children, everybody was there. It was almost like hakel. Everybody is getting together to hear the words of what he was trying to say, and that's that. Now, we're going to have a good prophecy. He was one of the sons of Asaf himself. He had a ruach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu among everybody else. Now, likely, this is one of the B'nai Korach. If you were by my share this past Thursday night, you'll understand what that means. But if not, You should go listen to it. But regardless, he was from the Bnei Asaf, one of the people that survived from Korach all the way through, and that's why he was a prophet. But Yomar Shiva Kol Yehuda V'Yosher Yerushalayim. Listen, all Yehuda and the people that lived in Yerushalayim. Asaf?
No, or this guy? This guy.
Yachaziel?
Well, look how many
he's a great-great-grandson.
Oh, okay. I thought you were saying, okay, sorry. I thought you were saying he was from the Bnei Korach.
One, two, three, four, five. No, he's six, at least six generations away. Yeah. Listen, all of you and those who live in Yerushalayim, Amalek Yoshafat and the King Yoshafat as well. This is what Hashem is saying to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be weary. Right? From the Hamon Ravazeh, from all this multitude of people. Because God is going to fight this war. You're not going to do it. That's what Yachziel told them. Machor Ridu Aleim. Tomorrow, go down against him. Hinam Olim B'malei Tzitz. Behold, they're going to be coming up by Tzitz, wherever that area is. I don't know where that is today, but I would assume somewhere near Ein Gedi. You'll find them at the end of the Wadi. Penei Midbar Yeruel, right by the desert of Yeruel. Lo lachem li'lachem bezos. Don't wage war. Hizyatsu, just stand. Imduru as Yeshua Hashem Yimachem. Go see the salvation of God, what he's going to do to you. Don't be afraid. Machor Tzu Lifneichem Hashem Yimachem. Tomorrow, go in front of them. Right, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be with you. Yekod Yoshafat HaPayim Arta. Yoshafat immediately bowed down his face to the ground. V'chul Yudav Yoshua Yerushalayim Nafalu Lufnei Hashem. They all fall in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shdafu L'Hashem. V'yakum Elavim B'nei HaKalsim. And all of them.
Chris Yamsuf.
You know, like that wording over there of, yeah, that, what's the word? He's Yatsavu Uru Uis Yeshua Hashem is literally a pasuk in
it's like
in
the way you see Yishua is that you're never going to see them again.
Yeah, it is very interesting, the wording. V'yakum Elavim B'nei HaKalsim. B'nei HaKorchim. All of the people of Kos and Korach. They get up, they sing a great song up above before they wage the war. They were so assured they were going to win the war, they sang their song of salvation before it ever happened.
So that was,
that's awesome, yeah.
So why even bother saying Al-Tiro?
Al-Tiro, Al-Tiro. Well, he was telling them that, and then they sang. No, and that's why they sang. They were like, all right, we're not going to be afraid. We're going to assume we're going to win this war. Let's sing now. That's what it means. Don't be afraid. And therefore, they got up. So they got up, and they did Vayashkim Mavoka. They got up in the morning of Yitzel and Midbar Tekoya. And they went to the Midbar Tekoya of Etzetzel Mamad Yoshafat. And when they went out, Yoshafat got up and Yomar Shema Uni Yehuda V'Yoshua Yerushalayim. Listen to me. Haminu V'Hashem Elokeichem. Believe in God. V'Sei Amenu. And have your Amuna. Haminu V'Neviyah V'Yatzlichu. Believe in all of his Neviyim. You will be Matzliach. Zayin Matzliach. Trust the prophecy. Do not attack. Do not wage war. Don't shoot an arrow. You know, there's that one nervous guy who's like, you know, he's sitting there with like this. And everybody else is sitting like, no. Right? So what happens is, he conferred with all the people, and he stood up people who are going to sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kodesh and praise God's holiness when they went in front of the army. They started singing, Hodu Hashem Kilom Chaso. I do not know why it doesn't have Kitov. Why not Hod L'Hashem Kitov? Possibly because it hasn't happened yet. My assumption is because it hasn't happened yet, so we don't want to thank God for the good. We're thanking God because Chesed is always His. The good is about to happen, but they didn't see the good yet. I'm assuming, but I don't know. The ace, Hechila Brinu Tehila, as soon as they started singing these songs, Nelson Hashem Ma'orvam B'nei Amon, all of a sudden there were ambushers that were put against the B'nei Amon, Moab, the Harsera, Abayim, Lehuda, B'nei Nagefu, and they were completely, completely destroyed. What? Who are these ambushes? Where are these ambushes? Wild if there were animals. Jews, how'd they go through? If it was other nations, how did they come into Eretz Yisrael in order to destroy other people? Right? You're having like marauding enemies coming all over the place. They were just going around. So the Malvim says the following. The Malvim says a really, really good answer. It says the three nations that were in league with Bnei Yisrael that were otherwise enemies, they just united at this point because they hated Bnei Yisrael, right? And they wanted to destroy them completely, right? So what ended up happening was all that was is that Kadosh Baruch Hu brought out that enmity that they all had for one another and he brought it to surface and he's like, all right, guys, start hating each other again. So although right now they were at peace with one another, something happened, we have no idea what, and that allowed them to realize the following. Here's what the Malvim says. He even calls it, I love, a cost-benefit analysis. Okay? They were not going to benefit from destroying Bnei Yisrael, right? Because if they were going to go up to Bnei Yisrael, now granted, there were some things over there, but Bnei Yisrael could be the following. Once they defeated Bnei Yisrael, they were still going up against two of their enemies to try to divide up Eretz Yisrael. This is not going to be easy, right? So it's like that. So first, Moab formed an alliance with Edom Seir. Together they attacked Ammon. The double-crossing ambush succeeded, and Ammon became very, very weak. Ammon was struck down, not completely destroyed. Moab then formed an alliance with the rest of Ammon and fought against Seir Edom and destroyed that. Once that was accomplished, the Moabim, the Ammonim, turning trusting no one, turned against each other and destroyed each other completely until they ceased completely. Obviously,
I think the trusting would end after like the first or second.
Just kept on going.
Malbim was always involved. But in the end, that's what ended up happening. Says the Malbim, that's what ended up happening. They kept going against each other. B'nei Amun HaMoav then went up against the people of Har Seir to destroy it and completely wipe it out. Each one destroyed each other. Yehuda Balamitz Bilamidpar. See, Yehuda came out to the lookout right by the desert. And they turned to the mountains. Right? Behinam Pegarim Noflim Harza. There's just corpses. Just dead corpses all over the mountain. Ain Plata. There's no reason for them. There were no survivors whatsoever. Now, first of all, that was a massive cleanup job. They're like, oh, you had to do that here?
Right.
Like, it had to be in Eretz Yisrael? You couldn't do it anywhere else? It's ridiculous. Ve'evo Yoshev Amal Avoz Shlam. They came to take all their spoils. Ve'imzubam LaRov. They found tons of stuff. Rechusha Begarim Mekalei Chamudos. They found money. They found corpses. They found all precious kalim.
What are they going to do with the corpses?
I guess the jewelry on the corpses, right? Or,
could it
you know,
refer to animals?
Heart transplants.
Could it refer to dead animals?
No, usually pegger is always referred to a human being. And they carried it until they took everything until they couldn't carry anymore. 3 days it took to take all this plunder. You know what's crazy? The Medrash says this was the plunder of Egypt. These people had already taken away from the people in Egypt and grabbed it away from whoever was in charge at the time, whichever Paro was there. And now Yoshevet brings it back to the base of Egypt. So they got their treasures back after it was taken away.
I mean, it fits in with the language in the last
Very, very good.
Right,
Egypt. Right. Very good. Vayomer Avini Kabul Emek Bracha. On the fourth day, they all gathered over to Emek Bracha, right? That's a great name for it. Safer than the Nitziv should write. For the Valley of Bracha. Kishon Berach Hotzim. Therefore, they blessed that Kodesh Baruch Hu. Akin Karoshem Makomahu. Emek Bracha Adiyom. They call Emek Bracha until today. They came back to Yerushalayim b'simcha ki simcham Hashem yavim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Isn't that a weird word? Look at that word. Ki simcham Hashem happied them from their enemies.
Well, Hashem didn't just save them.
Yeah,
he made them happy because they got rich.
I know. I don't know if I've ever used that.
It's a beautiful verb.
Yeah, it's an adjective, I guess. I don't know if I've ever made happied into a verb. It's a vevo Yerushalayim b'simcha.
I guess
so.
Yismach.
You should be happy, isn't it?
Yismach, we will be,
you
should be happy.
Rejoice.
No, makes, this is Simecham, they were made happy.
Okay, yeah. Simcham. That's weird, isn't it? All right, Vayavo Yerushalayim b'nevalim b'kinneros b'chatzotzot l'beis Hashem. They came with harps and with guitars and cymbals. You know, one guy had like that little triangle, I'm sure. Right, they came to the base of Egypt. Everyone was afraid. Every king was afraid now of Yehoshaphat, that it was God that did it. When they heard about the war, that literally Yehoshaphat did not lift a finger, and yet all of their enemies were gone. They were worried out of their minds. But it was quiet. HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed there to be everything simple and good all the way around. Let's do this quick. So what time do we have? No, we don't have enough time. All right, we'll stop right there. We're up to Pasuk Lamed Aleph, everybody. Shkoyach.